Last week we began a new series, a mini-series on spiritual gifts, and it was extremely well received. We had 38 more names on those sign-up lists last week, representing 31 different people who weren't a part of ministry, but who wanted to be a part of ministry. That was a very pleasant surprise. As I've thought about the whole subject of spiritual gifts, I felt led, I know that's sometimes used and overused, I felt led to go to 1 Peter 4, and today's message is entitled, The Crucible of Spiritual Gifts. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to use a pew Bible and turn there as well. Let's hear what God says. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. How many of you took high school chemistry? How many already know what a crucible is? All right, good. A crucible is a heat-resistant container that's used to melt ores or metals together at high temperatures so that they are changed. That's the first and probably primary meaning of the word crucible. It has a secondary meaning as well. The secondary meaning is this. A crucible is a severe test of belief, a trial. That's the sense in which I mean it this morning. The crucible of spiritual gifts. Obviously, this is not a chemistry class. This is not a physics class. Some of you are probably wondering, why use the word crucible in connection with spiritual gifts? Well, I want you to consider that the overall theme of the book of 1 Peter is the theme of suffering and affliction. Christians in the first century were suffering, and Peter writes this epistle to Christians who were suffering. Just to show you how it's a predominant theme throughout the book, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says, "For a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Chapter 2, verse 20, he says, "If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example." Chapter 3, verse 14, "Even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Skipping ahead to chapter 5, verse 10, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Now, skipping back to chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." And then chapter 4, verse 12. This is a verse following what we read this morning. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you. So when you consider the whole context of the book of 1 Peter, it's about suffering. When you consider the first few verses of chapter 4, it's about suffering. When you consider verses 12 and following, it's about suffering. Right in the middle of all this emphasis about suffering, he says these words. Don't miss them. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. You think that's a coincidence that Peter uses words like that? Well, no, it's no coincidence at all. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so don't miss what Peter is saying here. This is the message. He's saying, use your gifts in the context of suffering. Use your gifts in the context of suffering. Chapter 2, verse 20, he says, to this you are called, to use your gifts in the context of suffering. God is calling you. I'm sure you noticed as we read chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. How do we understand that? Well, historically, many Christians have understood that to mean the second coming. Jesus could return at any time, with the end of all things is near. I suppose that's a possibility. Others, including myself, believe that that's probably a reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. 1 Peter was written sometime between 60 and 68 AD, and Jerusalem was destroyed and leveled in 70 AD. And so my particular conviction is he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But the point is still the same. God uses suffering redemptively to identify and implement spiritual gifts in the body. Sovereign God uses suffering redemptively to identify and implement spiritual gifts within the body. And so my question this morning to you is, where have you suffered? Where are you suffering? In March of 1965, I had suffered a detached retina in my right eye. To use the word scary is a huge understatement. In 1965, my dad had already suffered a detached retina in both eyes and had completely lost sight in his right eye. He suffered his first detached retina at 35. Here I was, 14 years of age in the ninth grade, afraid that I was going to go blind. The doctor who diagnosed it was a man in my church. He was very kind, but he had a poor bedside manner. He looked in my eye, dilated and so forth, and then just kind of blurted out callously, well, you have a detached retina, and then walked out of the room. And my heart did several leaps. I was just consumed with this incredible fear. At 14, and I thought things like, God, where are you? God used that. He kept me out of the military, kept me out of Vietnam, but God also did something else. God made me sympathetic to anyone who has ever suffered with eye problems. And since 1965, I have even diagnosed two detached retinas on the phone with other people, including my brother, about 5 years ago. What is the crucible of spiritual gifts? Point one. God uses a crucible, that is, God uses suffering, to awaken you and to bring you closer to Himself. Without a crucible here and there, otherwise we would just kind of continue on in spiritual autopilot. Suffering wakes us up to who we are and wakes us up to who God is. We begin to wake up from the lies that we've lived by. Now think about it for just a second. Fire is part of the way that God is. Fire is part of the way that God is. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Think about how that was introduced in the Old Testament. Fire is a part of God is. God appeared as fire to Moses in the burning bush so that he hid his face. The Bible says that Moses was afraid to look upon God, to look upon the burning bush. Fire descended on Mount Sinai. There was fire and smoke and thunder and an earthquake and a trumpet blast. God descended upon Mount Sinai in fire, and all of Israel feared. Fire is even how the Bible describes itself. Jeremiah 23 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" Now, true, you and I don't fear the fire of God's judgment because we know that our sins are paid for. But the truth is also that God still uses the crucible of suffering to refine us, to shape us, and to purify us. Isn't it true that God uses fiery trials to rid our lives of idols? God uses fiery trials to rid our lives of idols. Malachi 3 says, "For he," meaning the Messiah, "will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." Remember that passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus tells all the disciples that he was going to suffer and die? Remember Peter's response? Peter blurts out, "No, Lord, this will never happen to you." Now, no doubt, Peter didn't want that to happen to Jesus. But I had another thought this week. Is it possible that Peter feared the cost of discipleship for himself? Because one of the first things that Jesus said to all the disciples was, "Follow me." And so Peter responds with, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But what I'm asking now is, was there perhaps in Peter's statement a thought of, "God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to me"? The crucible of suffering can even include the consequences of your own sin. Isn't it interesting that the Bible records later in Peter's life that it was as he warmed himself by the fire that a servant girl said, aren't you one of the disciples of that Messiah? Weren't you a follower of Jesus? It was by the fire that God used that as a crucible in Peter's own life. And so in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, he says, "For a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Think about what you see on TV and religious programming. The emphasis on healing in some circles. And I'm not putting that down. But the emphasis is suffering can't possibly be God's will for a child of God. Really? Do we really want to say that? So first of all, God uses a crucible, suffering, to awaken and bring you closer to himself. Point two, God uses your crucible to awaken you to other sufferers. God uses your crucible to awaken you to other sufferers. I mentioned the TV emphasis of claim your healing and so forth. But listen, understand this. And I'm not saying that God can't do miracles of healing. I'm saying this. Ministries of healing are not the main answer to the whole issue of suffering. The truth is, God uses the hurts of others. Suffering is the context in which we can feel the pain of other people. Suffering is the context in which we can also serve. In 1980, a 13-year-old girl named Carrie Leitner was riding her bicycle with a friend home from softball practice when she was struck by a drunk driver who had been released only 2 days before that and who had 3 prior DUI convictions. Yet when he hit little Carrie on her bicycle, he drove away. She was revived briefly by a postman, but died at the hospital. Her mother, Candy, a few months later, was joined by a woman named Cindy Lamb, whose five-month-old daughter, Laura, had become the nation's youngest quadriplegic at the age of 5 months at the hands of a drunk driver. And so they founded an institution or a group called MADD, M-A-D-D, that stands for Mothers Against Drunk Driving. They now have 3 million members, and there are over 600 chapters nationwide. Now, why did that happen? It's because suffering awakens you to other sufferers. On October 16th of 1555, two men named Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were to be burned at the stake in the streets of Oxford because they dared to preach that acceptance with God happens only through Christ, who had died on the cross once for all to atone for sins. Ridley was 55. Hugh Latimer was 75. They dared to preach that you could be forgiven by God and know that you were forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. They were led to the stake. Chain was fastened around their waists. Executioners hung bags of gunpowder around their necks and lit the bundles of sticks beneath their feet. Apparently, as the fire was being lit, Nicholas Ridley apparently panicked a little bit, whereupon the older and wiser Hugh Latimer said these words, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust will never be put out." How did Hugh Latimer come up with those famous and incredible words? Well, Hugh Latimer himself didn't become a Christian until he was age 40 in 1524. He was teaching in the university in Oxford. He was giving a lecture that attacked the teaching of Philip Melanchthon, which, if you know history, was a good friend and close confidant of Martin Luther. He was a fellow worker with Martin Luther, and so he was attacking the teaching of not only Philip Melanchthon, but of Luther as well. After one of his lectures, one student named Thomas Bilney came and knocked on Hugh Latimer's door and said these words, "For the love of God, be pleased to hear my confession." Hugh Latimer thought, well, based on this fine lecture that I've just given, I have won an erring brother back. He knew that Thomas Bilney led a Bible study group at the White Horse Inn. But when Bilney came to give his confession wasn't a confession like Hugh Latimer was expecting. He told him of his testimony, of how he came to faith in Christ. He explained the story of his futile efforts to find peace with God until he finally read 1 Timothy 1:15. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And as Bilney explained the hope that was in him because of what Christ did, Hugh Latimer wrote later, "I learned more by his confession than I had learned in 20 years before." Hugh Latimer was changed by the testimony of Thomas Bilney. He became a new man and soon became known throughout Oxford for his powerful gospel preaching. And 77 years after he was converted, he heard the news that Thomas Bilney died at the stake, burned for his crime in Norwich, England. The point is this: God uses your crucible to awaken the hearts and lives of other sufferers. Point three: God uses your crucible to comfort others and to give your life passion. God uses your crucible to comfort others and to give your life passion. Now, it doesn't have to be literal fiery crucible. A fiery trial here that Peter is talking about can mean just a crisis of intensity that doesn't stop. What's the effect of that? If you've been in the crucible, the effect, hopefully, is that it drives your faith deeper. And a deepened faith means this: a desire to do something. That desire to do something we call passion. Passion comes when you've been in the crucible. Passion is created out of suffering. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Some of you know that my favorite story in the Old Testament is the story of Joseph. What do we learn from the story of Joseph? Well, we learned this. Out of suffering, Joseph comforted others. He was first of all sold as a slave by his own brothers, taken to Egypt, where most slaves died, but his life blossomed. It wasn't fun, but his life blossomed. He excelled, first of all, in administration in Potiphar's household. He was entrusted with everything that Potiphar owned until Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of making a pass at her. And yet, it was being thrown into prison and further suffering that he discovered another gift, and that was the gift of interpreting dreams. He interpreted the dreams of his cellmates. He ultimately interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. He forecast 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. It was his suffering that unlocked his gifts. It was his suffering that unlocked his gifts that saved his own family. It was his own suffering that enabled his ministry to his brothers, not just to feed them, but to bring them to a sense of their sins and to impact their lives, and to that led to the brokenness of his family being reconciled. His suffering unlocked his gifts. His suffering led to the reconciliation of brokenness in his family. It was a painful story, and yet it's what God used. It's a painful story for you, I dare say, in some area or aspect of your life, and yet it's a story that God intends to use. And so, why do we receive spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit? Well, it's because Jesus suffered and died, and gives gifts to men. So here's the question I want you to answer today, or to think about and pray about this week. What is your crucible? Seriously. What is your crucible? See, as we talk about spiritual gifts, my fear is that it just kind of becomes academic. Oh, I have the gift of this, I have the gift of that. That's not what I'm looking for at all. What is your crucible? In other words, where in your life do you feel the heat of suffering? As I look down the rows, I have never seen a church that has felt the heat of suffering as much as this church. There are people who felt the heat of suffering in marriage, in divorce, in being single, or worried, or affected by death, or the suffering of finances, or the suffering of wanting to adopt a baby, or the suffering of a health scare, or cancer, or fear, or addiction. What's going on? What suffering is going on in your life, and what suffering is going on in the lives of people that you care about? But even deeper than that, what is God calling to you? What is God calling you to? What passion is God awakening inside of you? Is it conceivable that God intends to release and use one of your spiritual gifts through passion that's come out of suffering? Why does the Bible say, count it all joy, my brothers, James chapter 1, when you encounter suffering? James understood it as well, because suffering develops character, and character prepares us for ministry. And so Paul would say in Philippians 1, I want you to know, brothers, of the things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. This is why Paul wrote in chapter 1 and verse 29, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Look at this on the screen. To you, it has been granted. To you it has been granted. The Greek word there is the word charizomai. Charizomai. To you it has been granted, chariz, charis, which means gift. It's a gift that God has given you. To you, it's been given as God's gift to you to suffer. Suffering is part of the brokenness that God allows in us so that we might be crushed in order to bring greater fruitfulness. As you come to grips with your crucible, whatever that may be, with your own suffering, you will become more able to touch the pain of others. You're more grounded, therefore, in your own faith. You become more mature. You become more in touch with what really matters in life. You become more in touch with what really makes sense. To some extent, everyone in this room is already on the receiving end of suffering. I may not know, and probably don't know in many cases, what your suffering, what your crucible looks like, and what it will lead to. But I want to ask this. Will your crucible, will your suffering cause you to pull back or to look up and to reach out? Properly understood, God's intention is that it would make you want to give grace. How do I know that? Because the Greek word for spiritual gift is charis. It comes from the same Greek word, which means grace. You see, the real issue is that spiritual gifts are about practical grace. They're the manifestation of the Holy Spirit and God's goodness in the lives of people. So that grace becomes the currency of the church of Jesus. It's grace that saves us. It's grace that sustains us. It's grace that empowers us. It's grace that enables ministry. It's grace that gives your life passion. Now here's the kicker. Someone here needs your gift. Someone here needs your grace. Will your suffering, will your crucible be redemptive? And what about people without Christ? What about people who don't even know Jesus at all? What do they need? Suffering in their sins without a Savior? Well, they need someone who can show them the gift of evangelism, someone who can show them grace, who has been and remembers what it was like to be without Jesus. This is painful, I know, to think about suffering as a crucible, to think about suffering as a gift. Could it be that to some extent, God wants to give all of our lives a great gift, the gift of passion for the glory of Christ, for the good of the church, for the reclaiming and claiming of sinners who need a Savior like you and me. So let's pray. If you haven't already, would you begin by praying silently that God would reveal your crucible? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the crucible of grace that comes out of suffering. And we thank you that fiery trials are not an accident. You're part of your sovereign plan in order to unlock spiritual gifts within each of us. Will you do that? Lord, we have many people who are in the fires of hurt and suffering. Will you use their crucible to give their lives passion and ours as the body of Jesus? And so we thank you for the crucible of spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.